Yes, this is what you will read or understand as you spend some time with the Word of God. You will come to understand that God is not only consistent, but that God is the greatest giver. You will also notice that ingratitude and thankfulness never passes God's attention. Expressing that in another way, as you read the Bible, Old and New Testament, you will notice that where men and women show ingratitude, God usually notices that. Look at Luke 17. Let us have that up front. Verse 11 through 18. Let us have that.
And it came to pass.
And somebody else have Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Luke 17, we are on the point that ingratitude never passes God's attention. When we are unthankful, God notices that. Read, brother. The brother is reading from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 11 through 18.
And it came to pass.
And it came to pass.
As he went to Jerusalem.
As he went to Jerusalem.
That he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee.
As he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee.
And as he entered into a certain village.
As Christ entered a particular village.
There met him 10 men that were lepers.
There met him 10 men, all 10 of whom were
lepers.
Lepers. They suffered from the dreaded and feared disease of leprosy.
Which stood afar off.
They stood afar off because that was the rule of the day. The lepers could not mix with the general population.
And they lifted up their voices and
you
said,
see, they had to speak loud because they were at distance from Jesus Christ. Therefore, they lifted up their voices, meaning they spoke loudly.
And said,
Jesus,
Master, have mercy on us.
Have mercy on us.
And when Christ saw them,
he said unto them,
Go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass, that as they went, they were cleansed.
Now that was unknown then. You don't cure. In fact, there was no cure for leprosy then. That's why the people were banished on the outskirts of town, sort of just waiting until death comes. So this was a surprise, a shock. They were healed. What verse are you, brother?
Verse 15.
Read on.
And one of them, when he saw that he was healed,
of the ten, one of them. Didn't I say at the beginning that ingratitude is always noticed by the Almighty God? One of them.
Turn back.
Turn back.
and with a loud voice glorified God.
With a loud voice glorify God. Child, that's one of the things gratitude does. Even with us. When we are grateful, we find ways to show thankfulness to God. And God loves that. We are always asking, don't move from the passage. We are always asking God for something. And I think that is normal because we are confronted by different challenges each day, each hour. And therefore we need God's help and input. So in one form or the other, we are always asking God for something. But that should be matched with finding ways to show the Almighty God that we are grateful. One of them, when he discovered that he was healed, turned back. But my God, shouldn't be the 10 of them turn back? Yes, it should be the 10 of them. They were waiting for death. Jesus Christ, by healing them, gave them another chance. Where, what verse? 15, you had read 15. Let me find out where you are.
Verse 16.
Let us hear it.
And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks.
Chad, that's worship, you know. Fell down at his face and giving thanks. That's worship. Because that is one of the primary ways we show our thanks to God by not just engaging in worship, but wanting to. Fell down and gave thanks.
And he was a Samaritan.
He was the most unlikely person to do that. That's the idea, you know, truly. When you're reading from the book of Luke, when Luke dropped that in, what he's telling his audience, the audience by reading that, the first century audience reading that this was a Samaritan, is that Luke is giving you an hint that of all the person, of the 10 that returned to say thanks to God, this one, the Samaritan, is the most unlikely. He's so way off from God that he shouldn't have thankfulness within him. Yet, he's the only one who turned back to say thanks to God. I was about to say, let's go to another passage, but let's see if there's anything else there we can benefit from.
And Jesus answering said,
wait, Jesus Christ going to come in too? Yes. And Jesus Christ answered, saying,
were there not 10 cleansed?
Wait. Christ knew that it was 10 people who were cleansed. The question is asked in such a way as to make those who are listening to him think, yes, it was 10 cleansed. Read on.
But where are the 9?
Where are the 9? Wait, brother. I imagine that heaven I've asked this question millions of times. Where are the rest of God's people in worship on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday night? You don't think God watches that? I have news for you. What I find striking about the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 following, is that inspiration was noticing that there were some indisciplined, tardy, so-called church members. Am I right? What Brother Mitchell are talking about? Run to it quickly for me, brother. No, run to it.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is.
Wait, you hear that? Inspiration was noticing that when the church meets, people who God expect to be there were not there. Brother Mitchell, after me come church in the morning, me not think God expect me to be there in the evening. You are terribly mistaken. Hopefully I'll get to it before this lesson is finished. I'm going to put two passages together. This is one with another passage and pose a question. But brothers and sisters, that the tardy member, the unfaithful member, the lukewarm member who were not turning up to worship when other Christian met for worship, that was noticed by inspiration. Because the writer of Hebrew was not at all place at all times. But there was one person who was always at all places, all location, at all time, and that is God. And the Almighty God could have placed in this inspired writer that when some Christian gather, assemble themselves to worship God, when the Almighty God expect all Christian to be there, some were always finding reason not to be there. That's not good. Did you finish with Luke chapter 17? You think they forget that?
And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed?
Uh-huh.
But where are the 9?
Wait, you notice that Christ can count, brother? That's right. He know that when you take 1 from 10 and 9 left, where are the 9? Didn't I tell you that ingratitude is always noticed by God? It does. What verse you have just read? Verse
17.
Let us hear 18.
There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger.
You notice even that. They are not found to give glory to God. When we are thankful and we are grateful and we find healthy ways, not just our mouth, but through our worship, to say to God, thank you, God, for being so good and kind to me. That brings glory to God. Jesus Christ referred to the man as a stranger, which means he should not be the one to show this sense of gratitude. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. I'm still on the point that ingratitude never passes God's attention. We have just seen one case. Let us look at another case in the passage of Romans chapter 1, 21.
Because that, when they knew God...
Stop there a while. We're in Romans chapter 1, and from our own verse 18, 19, or somewhere there, the passage is dealing with the atheistic, the ungodly, irreligious Gentile world. The passage is dealing with that segment of society that did not believe in God, not because they did not know that there is a God. Because the passage tells you that all the things that could be and should be known about God, the Almighty God has revealed it. So the inspired writer in the person of Paul was commenting and being inspired or directed by the Holy Spirit. Notice among the things that are going to come up. Start at 21 again, brother.
Because that, when they knew God.
So, Chad, they did know God. Wait, almost a contradiction, because the passage is dealing indirectly with atheism, with men and women who speak and act like they do not know God. And the Almighty God is saying, you are lying, you Gentiles and others. I have revealed my existence to you. If you want to know that there is a God, I have shown you in multiple ways, then and now. But hear God through Paul, but when they knew God,
they glorified him not as God.
You see, when we know God, we need to glorify God. Wait, knowledge of God carries responsibility. Because God is not like a piece of stick you just throw it one side. No, God is your creator. And I'm saying to our visiting friends, you're here, you're not a Christian. In this lesson, the Almighty God is beckoning to you to give your life to God. Because that little part, the brother has just already said, when you know that there is a God, and you do know that there is a God, you should want to give your life to God. That is the indictment against these people in the book of Romans chapter 1. The brother is at verse 21. For when they knew God,
they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful.
Wait, you notice the other thing there, brother? Gratitude. You didn't notice it? Let me ask Chad to read it a little slowly.
They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful.
Neither were they thankful. That's gratitude, you know. That's being thankful. One of the ways thankfulness is shown is glorifying God through worship. You see, it's easy to as you go about your business, thank you, God. And no quicker you said that, you forget all the kindness he has shown you. In worship, we take time off. It's not just a passing by, thank you, God. In worship, we take time off to glorify God. In fact, I'm planning to make Thanksgiving the theme of the VBS this year. Not only that, there might be another lesson that will include some passages that will not come up in this lesson. And that include, under the Old Testament, we have it not only in Nehemiah, we have it in 1 Chronicles, where Thanksgiving group, there were priests and Levites. When the Ark of the Covenant, well, not the Ark, the Tabernacle, because the Ark of the Covenant was within the Tabernacle. When the Tabernacle was ultimately brought to David's city, Zion, Jerusalem was a part of that whole area. When it was brought there, there was probably the largest celebration under David's rule. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, what we notice there is that there were group of priests and Levites. You know what was their job? Thanksgiving. That's right. And I don't mean a group of 100. No. Plenty, plenty. Levites and priests. Their job was thanksgiving. Was it morning and evening? In fact, let me leave that there. I'm almost tempted to run to one of these passages, but many of you are planning to be in vacation and you are planning to be here Sunday, because that's important, that these leaders of the Israelite people could see the need and the importance of thanksgiving to God, that men were set aside just so as to supervise thanksgiving to God. And I'm not talking about 10 or 20 men. Lot of them, hundreds or thousands, were set aside to direct thanksgiving to God. Wait. The gathering itself was a gathering of sacrificing and all of that worship. Can we get back to the lesson? Ingratitude is part. Did I say part? Yes. Is part of the cause that in addition to God's innumerable blessings, He gives us 168 hours for the week. How much did I say? I'm not just making that up, because my last time I checked my multiplication is that if you multiply 24 hours by 7, you're taking out your calculator, doesn't that come up to 168? Yes. That's how many hours God gives us in the week to do our business. Watch here now, watch here now. But for us, for most members of the Lord's church, to return 4 of those hours, or 6 of those hours, or 8 of those hours during the week, to be a part of public worship. Wait, let me drop something else back. Do you know that every time the church meets, it is witnessing to the passers-by? You have never thought of that? Yes. Every time people pass by and listen to us singing, you are saying something to that person. Every time passers-by pass and we are here worshiping and brought, that is brought to their attention either by the singing or by the gathering, we are witnessing to them. And what I'm saying, the Almighty God gives us that for the week. And God gives it. And God gives us the strength to go about our businesses and our activities and our undertakings. And so many members find it difficult to give God 4 hours in worship, or to give God 6 hours in worship, or 8 hours in worship for the whole week. What you say? No wrong with that, Brother Mitchell. I know something wrong with that. I know something is wrong with that. What a kind God God is. You notice it's only few of you say amen to that. Because we have to be begging you to say amen to anything. Oh my God, have mercy on us. That's right. Well, in the first place, do you acknowledge that the strength you have is given by God? It's this morning, Sister Mitchell and myself, just when we're getting ready, something came up that I said it, that we are to be thankful to God. Because I was telling Sister Mitchell her age. But I also brought up my age. And that we can go about our activities. Amen. The things that we have to do, we can go about it. And that we are thankful to God. Amen. But one of the experiences that I have quite often is to see young men and young women who has health problems. And you feel for them because they are young. They are young. They need more strength and vitality to go about their business. But so many of us, we have so much to be thankful to the Almighty God. And yet members, when the opportunity, every worship session is an opportunity to show gratitude. Amen. If you didn't know it, learn it now. Every time the church meets, it is an opportunity to say to yourself, let me go and be a part of that worship. I have so much to be thankful to God, to be grateful to God for. When many of us come and spend a 2 hours or a 2.5 hours on a Sunday morning, you would have to put a bulldozer, a D6 bulldozer, to get us back to worship anytime for the week. Because we believe that when we give God that 2 or 2.5 hours in the Sunday morning, We are very kind to God. And God should come down and bow down to us and say, John Brown, thank you for the 2 hours you give me in worship. Brothers and sisters, let us, if we have been drinking and we are intoxicated, let us wake up. Amen. Truly. Truly. You know, I like the question Haggai asks. Run to it, brother. Chapter 1. I like the question he asks. Chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. It's along this line, along the same type of unreasonable logic. And you know what? It's usually those who claim to know God. Haggai, Zephaniah, Haggai, read from verse 3.
Then it came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?
Wait. It's the Almighty God. You see, it's people, the Israelites were reasoning just like some people right now are today. Are we all there? When men like Haggai and other Jewish leaders who were dedicated to God would call to the Israelite attention that the temple was in ruin and need repair, they are always coming up with excuse that they do not have any time. They are busy. Are you all there, brethren? I tell you that God always notices ingratitude. So the Almighty God now sent Haggai to the people. Read what they say again.
Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in their sealed houses, and this house lie waste?
You have time to build your seal houses, to beautify your seal houses, to live in it. But you have no care that the temple that represents God's meeting place, you don't have any time to repair it. Read on, brother.
Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
I like that. You see, they weren't thinking straight. So the Almighty God asked them to consider their ways. Do a little more thinking in a more reasonable way. Read another verse or two or three, brother. Go on.
Ye have sown much and bring in little.
Wait. The Almighty God is showing them the curse that is on them. You have sown much
and bring in little.
You bring in little.
You eat. But ye have not enough.
Wait. They eat, but they are still hungry. It's God's curse on them. Read on.
Ye drink.
You drink, but you are still thirsty.
Ye clothe.
You have a lot of clothes, but you are still naked.
And he that earneth wages.
Wait. God going to bore hole in a them pocket. What it say about wages, brother?
Earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes.
You earn wages, but you put it in a bag with holes. It's God was rebelling against their ingratitude. That it's the same type of attitude where God. Let me hear verse 7. Is verse?
Thus saith the Lord of hosts.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts.
Consider your ways.
Again. This is a second consider your ways, you know. May God help us to consider our ways. That's right. It cannot be right where the Almighty God gives us 168 hours for the week. And when we give God a 2 or 2.5 hours we feel content, satisfied. And if another brother or sister in the church remind us that we do have Wednesday night Bible study, we do have worship on Sunday night, we would reply and remind them, I was in worship this morning. That means I have given God enough time. What Haggai is pointing out to the Israelites, the Almighty God will find ways to show that our ingratitude will not benefit us. May I hurry and finish the lesson? Very few areas, if any, do we show unthankfulness. Let me start that again. Very few areas, if any, do we show thankfulness and gratitude as we show in worship. We want to make sure we get that. We can do a lot of things, like giving thanks at our meal when we eat. It's important. The Bible encourages that. In fact, the Bible tells us that even if something in that meal is not to our benefit, that prayer purifies it. That's the power of giving God thanks. So when I said a while ago that very few area, if any, that we show as much gratitude and thankfulness to God as we do in worship, that is time set aside for worship and engage in willing, regular worship to the Almighty God. We can and we are to learn much from biblical, true, and genuine, grateful servants of God. Biblical, true, faithful servants of God in the Old Testament and New Testament. Let us look at one or two. Run to Psalms 26. 6 through 8. Psalms 27, 4. Let us hear Psalms 26.
I will wash my hands in innocency.
I will wash my hands in innocency.
So will I compass thine altar, O Lord.
Listen, passage. This great servant of God is talking about worship. I will wash my hands in innocency.
So will
I will strive not to engage in anything that will make me feel guilty. I want to have a feeling of innocency. Read on.
That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving.
Wait. Start again.
That I may publish.
No. Start with verse 6.
I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar.
That's so will I compass thy altar. When altar is mentioned, you know it's about worship. Be mindful of that. Read on.
That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving.
That I, you see again, thanksgiving. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving.
And tell of all thy wondrous works.
And tell David wants to testify by his worship, bear witness to the wondrous work of the Almighty God. What did I say previously? That there are very few, if any, that we show as much thankfulness and gratitude as we do in worship. Here, David is confirming that. Read, brother.
Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house.
I do what?
Love the habitation of thy house.
Chad, help me here. Why do people go to God's house? To worship. So you notice the many things David is saying in these two or three verses that highlight worship. Worship. Verse 8 finish.
And the place where thine honor dwelleth.
God's honor dwells where his people come together to worship. That's right. Look at chapter 27, verse 4.
One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
There are many of us, we don't like church. David want to dwell in the house of the Lord. What a difference. What a difference. Let me wrap up. I almost but skip these two passages. But let me wrap up with these two passages. Run with me again. Two passages. One is the one that was read, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And the other one is Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Let us hear those two passages.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is.
May I? I believe it was last week that Brother Webb preached and this passage came up. It's a very important passage because it is a command. While it is worded in the negative, instead of telling us always meet with the assembly, when they come together. It could have said it like that, word it positive, it word it negative. It is telling us something not to do. Don't be away from the assembly. Are we all there? May I get your attention in this? May I have your attention? Which of the assemblies are the assembly? Which of them? You might have asked this question, man. You might have said in the past within your own mind, well, Brother Mitchell, our brother, whichever of the brother, the church meets two or three times a week. When it's not forsaking, which of them I shouldn't forsake? You know why that was never a consideration in the mind of God or in the mind of the inspired writer? The Almighty God expects every true, faithful, genuine Christian to meet with the assembly every time the assembly assembles. Every time the church meets. That's why that is never a consideration in the entire Bible. Which of them? All of them. That's right. Forsake not the assembling. Assembling means the coming together. When the church comes together, the Almighty God expects every Christian to be there. And this is why the passage highlights those unfaithful Christians who many times were not there. So the inspired writer encouraged the consistent, faithful Christian, don't take the bad example of these who are often away from the worship. Because God wants us to... Wait! Yes, the Almighty God knows that sometimes you are sick. You don't have any control over that. That's right. You don't have any control over that. And if your health hinders you from being here, okay, God knows that. There might be other legitimate obstacle. But don't let it be that your spiritual appetite is of such that the one thing you want to go and diet in is your religion. Other areas of life you want to be fed and be fed and have it as much as, but when it comes to your Christianity, that you want to go and diet. Forsake not the assembly. That's a command from God. It's not from Paul, our brother Mitchell, our brother that. No. It's God is saying when the church meet, God expects you to be there with them. And to top it off, listen to this passage, the last passage, hopefully. 18, 19 through 20.
Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together.
Okay. The verse read first. I just reread it to give context. But the verse I need is the verse where the brother is now.
For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Have you ever considered the implication of this verse? And as I've often said, Jesus Christ gives the mere minimum, two or three. And Jesus Christ is telling us where two or three are gathered in his name. He is there. Does Christ's presence, does the presence of Christ mean nothing to you? Because that's part of the implication here. If I know that Christ promised that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he's going to be there. And if I value, because this is not referring to just any old Christ present. This is a special present where two or three are gathered in his name. Christ promised to be a part of that gathering. Shouldn't I crave that? Shouldn't I look forward every time the church meets? And I know it meets to worship God. And I know Jesus Christ promised that he would be there. Shouldn't I, if for no other reason that Jesus Christ promised to be a part of that ordinance, shouldn't that be the greatest motivational factor? Christ promised to be there. I need to be there. I want to be there. Or is it that Christ's presence means nothing? There are so many other things that are more important to me than Christ's present. So that he promised that he will be there where two or three are gathered. That doesn't mean much to me, Brother Mitchell. What Haggai said, think of thy ways. Gratitude motivates. If you're here today, if you're not a child of God, or if you're a child of God who have not lived up to Jesus's expectation, Jesus Christ is beckoning to you. Not only that, but Christ is giving you reason in this message you have just listened to. That is, being grateful to God. Being thankful to God that he has kept you alive, he has brought you up to this stage in life. He has guided you from many terrible things that could have happened to you in life. But here you are, you were able to come out to worship today. God wants you to always be grateful and be thankful to him. And one of the best ways that is shown is in worship, where time is regularly put aside to worship God and to be thankful to him. Today, right now, you can give your life to Jesus Christ. You can turn your life over to him. You can become a Christian. You can recommit your life to Jesus Christ, because it is in love and patience that Jesus Christ is calling you.